told you he got a haircut, and it was in the Bible. I wasn't making it up. Listen, we've come to another installment of our sermon series, Connecting the Dots. And today, I want to talk to you on the topic, Timing is Everything. Timing is everything. So for a few moments, how about you just join me for a quick word of prayer? God, we are so grateful for how you are moving in this place. Grateful just to have the opportunity to worship you in spite of everything that we have going on in our lives. So God, we know that only you can take one message and one worship service and just speak to so many people with so many different needs and questions. And God, it's a reminder that it really isn't about us, but it's really about how you use us and how your name is to be lifted up even in spite of us. So God, we pray that as the word goes out, that it shall not come back void. This is our prayer, and this is our hope. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Amen. Timing is everything. So I want to pick up with this sermon series with a clip from Hidden Figures. And in the scene, they are trying to calculate how to get the spaceship from space back down to Earth. And they have to be so exact with their measurements. The calculations have to be precise. If they bring the shuttle in too early, it burns up. If they bring the shuttle in too late, they never see it again. The entry point has to be at the exact time and the right place. Take a look.
So we have the vehicle speed, the launch window, and for argument's sake, the landing zone is the Bahamas. Should be enough to figure the go, no go?
Yeah, in theory, sir.
We need to be past theory at this point.
We'll be able to calculate a go, no go with that information.
When exactly is that going to happen?
Catherine? Have a go at it?
The goal point for re-entry is 2,990 miles from where we want Colonel Glenn to land. If we assume that's the Bahamas, 544 miles per hour or 46.56 degrees, 2,990 miles. Okay. So that puts your landing zone at 5.0667 degrees north, 77.3333 degrees west, which is here. Give or take 20 square miles.
I like your numbers.
Now, in full transparency, I have no idea what any of that means. Right? None whatsoever. I don't know how rocket science works, but I know it's complicated. I know that they were not just leaving this up to chance. I know that it was intentional. I know that it was calculated. I know that a lot was going into making sure the pilot and the space landed at a particular place and time. I do know that the complication is an indication of just how essential and difficult timing can be. Square miles, 5,200, and some of you acted like you really knew what was going on. But the truth is, our lives are no different. I think it gives us an insight to how God works in our own lives. I know it always doesn't feel like it, but a lot goes into where we land, where we end up, and how God works in our lives. It's complicated, it's confusing, and I think because of that, we vastly underestimate and undervalue what it takes in all of the things that have to go right, how precise God has to be, how the timing has to be just right, how things behind the scenes have to line up in such a way just to get us to where we need to be. If you think rocket science is hard, How do you get a person who's been in prison for 12 years in front of the most powerful person in that day? Sounds hard, sounds complicated. But I think as we connect the dots, Joseph reveals that timing is everything. Now, Pastor Nicole reminded us last week that for 10 years, we hear nothing about Joseph's dreams, but they are awakened by hearing the dream of others. And that's when it happens. One request from Joseph, it changes his life. As he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer, he tells him, remember me. When you make it back in front of Pharaoh, when you get reinstated, make sure you remember me. And it's surprising because everyone at this point in his life has let him down. His brothers, Potiphar's wife, everybody who he has placed his trust in at this point in his life have let him down, but he still has faith and hope and tells the cupbearer, make sure that you remember me. But then days go by, weeks go by, months goes by, and two whole years after he interprets the dream, and not a single word from the cupbearer. For 2 years, Joseph is waiting for his name to be called. And if you've ever had to wait on something or somebody, you know how long these days were for Joseph. At some point in our lives, we've all had to wait on something. But at the end of the chapter, it says, the cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot about him. That's why I believe that faith is not just trusting if God would do it, how God would do it, or why God would do it, but it's surrendering to when God would do it. God, I know you'll show up. I just don't think we're on the same page of when you're going to show up. I mean, I imagine Joseph had to ask, he's practical, God, what is taking you so long? What's the holdup? Why doesn't God just speed this process up? Why does Joseph have to wait 2 whole years for his name to be called? Do you want to know the theological answer to why Joseph had to wait 2 whole years? You want me to give you the Princetonian answer that I paid all of this money to get this education for? You know why Joseph had to wait 2 whole years for his name to be called? That's it. Write it down. This will be the most profound thing I'll say all day. Because it wasn't time. It wasn't the right time. Now Joseph might have felt like he was wasting the best years of his life in prison because at some point it had to enter into his mind that he's at the wrong place at the wrong time. And it's almost as though these 2 years of waiting for the cupbearer to mention his name is a waste of time. But I think it's tempting to have that approach when we are waiting on God to answer or to intervene, because on the surface, wasting and waiting can look and feel identical. Let me give you an example. You can show the slide. Is he wasting time or waiting for the computer to finish upgrading again? Next slide. Is he wasting time or waiting for the Zoom meeting to start? Next slide. Are they wasting time or waiting for somebody to get out of the shower, to do their hair, to do their makeup, when they know they should have gotten ready a long time ago? It's just an example. Are they wasting time or waiting? On the surface, these things can look identical, because there are moments in our lives where we are tempted to believe that what we are going through is wasted time. This is a wasted experience, a wasted relationship, we are wasting in the wrong place. But what if we thought was a place of wasting, really we were just waiting. Because wasting and waiting can look and feel identical, but Joseph gives us a different perspective, because it's here that we can clearly see that nothing in his life happens by accident. He doesn't get to stand in front of the most powerful person in his day by accident. I mean, this took some rocket science. It took some precision. It took some calculation. It took some rocket science in order to get there. I mean, this is the moment in his life where the dots are starting to add up. We've been talking about connecting the dots, where we've gotten to this moment where for him, the dots are starting to add up. Because after 2 years, watch what God does. After 2 years, God creates a situation for his name to be called at just the right time. This is it. The dots are starting to connect. He's 30 and it's just starting to make sense. He's 30 and it's just starting to make sense. I mean, in fact, let me show you how God works. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream about cows and grain that he has no idea what they mean. Let me show you how God works. Pharaoh has a dream that he can't understand. Sounds familiar, right? What are the chances that God speaks to Pharaoh in the same way that God has spoken to Joseph? What are the chances that neither Pharaoh nor anyone on his paid staff can interpret the dreams? And that's when it happens. What are the chances that the cupbearer remembers Joseph's name 2 years later? What are the chances that they have a unique need that now matches Joseph's skill set? I mean, Joseph just doesn't know how to interpret dreams, but he knows what it's like to have dreams and a burden that neither he or anybody else can understand. He knows what it's like not to be able to connect the dots. I mean, this is not an accident. Everything has lined up at just the right time and at just the right place, because if his name is mentioned before the 2 years, there's no need for Joseph. Pharaoh is not having any dreams. He's got a paid staff that can handle all of this, because Pharaoh had trusted people to do this kind of work. But now, after 2 years, after his dreams that nobody can understand, it is perfect timing. It's a series of events that God has been able to orchestrate and allow in Joseph's life that have led up to this moment. I mean, everything is now starting to make sense. The coat he wore, his birth order, the pit he was thrown in, the people he was sold to, the job he had, the people he met, the disappointment, his skills, his dreams, none of it was by accident. All of it served a purpose. It was all connected. He didn't always understand it at the time. But remember, life is lived forward, but it is understood. The same is true for both you and I. Nothing in our lives is by accident. Now, not everything has equal value, but it's not an accident. The people that you have met, the things that you have seen, your passions, the jobs that you've had, the things that you have experienced, the lessons you've learned, the movies that you like, the hobbies that you enjoy, your third grade teacher, your childhood friends, your first date, the person who bags your groceries, none of it is by accident. I mean, we are good at seeing the connections in the lives of other people, but not in our own lives. I mean, just imagine this. Just imagine this. If he didn't get thrown into the pit, then he never gets to Egypt. If he doesn't get to Egypt, he doesn't oversee Potiphar's house or meet his wife. And if he didn't meet his wife, then he doesn't get thrown into prison. If he didn't get thrown in jail, he doesn't have the opportunity to meet the cupbearer. And if he doesn't meet the cupbearer, he never gets out of this situation, which means that at every stage of his journey, as long as he was in God's will, he was right where he was supposed to be. Now, that's rocket science. Let me make it personal. Nothing in your life is by accident, which means that you are right where God needs you to be. Let it sink in. Today, if you are in God's will, you are right where you need to be. It might seem like time is wasting, but you are right where you need to be. It might be a wilderness. It might be temporary. It might be for a season. It might be for a day, right? But you are right where God needs you to be. It may not always feel good. It may not always be the most exciting or the most lucrative. But when you are in God's will, you are right where you need to be. And because Joseph is right where God needs him to be, when the situation arises, he's at the right place and the right time. And the opportunity arises because of what he has done in the past. You see, we often place a lot of emphasis on the past catching up to us in a negative way. It's a fear that the mistakes of our past will revisit us in the future, and there is some truth to that, I get it, but Joseph shows us a different way of looking at the past, or another way of looking at the doubts. Joseph reminds us that the past doesn't just haunt us, but the past can bless us. The reason why Joseph's name is mentioned to Pharaoh is not because of what he's done presently. It's because of what he's done previously. His name is recognized for something he did 2 years ago. The reason he gets out of prison is based on the deeds of his past, and they come back to bless him. This is how the dots are starting to connect, because God can use things in our past to open up doors in our present. In fact, let me make it real. This past winter or fall, some of you know this, I had the chance of getting published for the first time, but the way it happened was wild and crazy. Now, I promise, it's a true story. I'm not making it up. I'm not doing, sometimes, I'm just speaking hypothetically. Sometimes as preachers, sometimes we exaggerate a story, but this one, there is no exaggeration. So now it's pastoring in South Jersey. Some of you have seen some of the photos and you heard some of the stories. It was a small church, but the conference wanted three of us pastoring at the time to go visit a pastor by the name of Rudy Rasmus, who preached here, I think it was a year and a half ago. COVID has thrown off my timetable. So he spoke here previously, and he was doing some great urban ministry, and they wanted us to go and to see what kind of innovative things that he was doing. We went there, spent the weekend together, had a great time, and we loosely stayed connected throughout the years through Facebook, email, hey, how's it going? Going good, don't worry about it. So then years later, I got married, and Nicole and I were going on a honeymoon. It was a 28-day cruise around the Mediterranean, a land and sea cruise. Ain't been on a vacation since, but I'm still going off with the fumes of the 28-day cruise. So we were starting off in Rome. We were spending 4 days in Rome, and we went from the airport to the hotel, and we're driving up to the hotel, and I said, sweetheart, I think that's Rudy Rasmus outside of our hotel. She said, Devon, that is, we are in the middle of Rome on a honeymoon. That is not Rudy Rasmus. I said, babe, what other 5'2 black man do you know with beaded braids in his beard that's wearing Chuck Taylors? Baby, I'm telling you, that is Rudy Rasmus. And sure enough, in the middle of Rome, at the same hotel, at the same time, we see Rudy Rasmus and his wife having a great time. Now, years go by. We loosely stay connected, loosely stay in touch. And then one day, we just started talking on Facebook. He said, hey, how's it going? I said, you know, I'm actually moving to Indianapolis. You know, we've got called. There's a great opportunity there that we're moving all of our family. He said, you know what? I'm actually gonna be there soon. We should have lunch. Because my daughter just moved out there, and I just bought a place out there so I can see my grandkids whenever I want to. So we come out and we have lunch, time goes on. Then sooner or later he calls me and says, you know what? I'm talking to Abingdon Press about writing a book, and I would love for you to write a chapter, because I'm trying to invite some of some of the people who are first-time publishers onto the book so you guys can get some exposure so you guys can start writing your own books. Now, it was nothing I had done currently, but somehow I believe that this was based off of a past relationship. The current invitation was based off of a past relationship of meeting randomly in Rome and meeting randomly in coffee shops in Indianapolis. But in some ways, I believe that's how God works, because some blessings take a while to mature. Not every blessing blossoms in the same season it was planted. Sometimes they take months. Sometimes it takes 2 whole years for the cupbearer to remember our names. And if it's true, here's the challenge. If this is true, then how we live our lives today can create opportunities that can bless us, and sometimes it connects years later. The trouble is, you have no idea what those things and who those people are. You're not always going to see where the connection, where the invitation, where the blessing, where the miracle, where the help or the support is going to come from. It's not like God says, you got to develop a great relationship with this person because later on down the line, this is going to happen. That is not what happened to Joseph. Can you imagine if Joseph entered that time in his life with the mindset that, listen, as long as I'm in prison, I'll just go through the motions, or I'll save it until I get out and get into a better position. Imagine if he comes to the cupbearer and the baker with the mindset of, this doesn't really matter, you don't really matter, but one seemingly random, insignificant encounter in the middle of a jail cell changes the trajectory of his life. While he was waiting, not wasting in prison, how he treated two random persons in prison mattered, and they came back to bless him. With no one watching, no one keeping score, he made the moment count. He took time, he listened, he inquired, he interpreted, because you never know what part of your past is going to be revisited. All I'm simply saying to you is make it count. All I'm simply saying is make it count, because you never know what God will use as the reason for your name to be called. You never know which connection in your past God will use in your present. You never know what will show up years later. You never know who you're going to need or who will need you. You never know how a single interaction will show up in your life years later. So treat people well. Do right by others. Do your best. Make it count. Take time for the things that are important. Show up. Make it count. Because you never know the parts of your past that will be recalled when the time comes, so make it count. In fact, you can write that down and use that throughout the rest of this week. Make it count. When you think you are in the wrong place, just remind yourself, nope, I gotta make it count. When that person at the grocery store is trying to strike up a conversation, just remind yourself, make it count. When you are trying to get to your car after church and you notice that someone seems like they're not having a great day, all I'm saying is make it count, because you never know what connection today will turn into the invitation tomorrow. 2 years later, his name is mentioned and called out because of what he's done previously. I mean, he isn't giving any warning. 2 years have gone by since his last interpreting. Now, if you've been following Joseph's story, you know by now that this is not the same Joseph we met 4 weeks ago. He's grown, he's matured, he's developed. In fact, can I prove it? Remember, when we first met Joseph, he's a dreamer. Somebody say dreamer. In fact, much of the disconnect centered around the fact that he could not interpret his own dreams. He couldn't make sense out of them. He couldn't make the dots connect. Now, watch this. Now he's helping other people make sense of theirs. Did you see the transformation? Now, this used to be his crutch. Now it's his calling card. When what you couldn't do becomes the very thing that God uses. He's mastered what used to be his deficiency. So by the time he's called to stand before Pharaoh, it's not his first rodeo. For the past 12 years, he's been honing in on his skills. By the time he's called to display this gift publicly, God has been working with him privately. These were not wasted years, but God was doing something with him in those years of waiting. The reason why the years aren't wasted is not simply what you do with the years, but what God is able to do with us in the waiting years. In fact, let me prove it. Now, I don't want you to get nervous. But I have committed to learning how to play golf. I played a couple sports back in my day. But as I approach 40, I realized that there are just some sports that my body does not bounce back as fast as they used to. So I figured I would take up a less intensive sport and learn how to play golf. It seems relaxing, less intense. Oh, how wrong I was. So I've been going up with a gentleman by the name of Steve Hill. Some of you may know him. And we've been going out to a couple places, and we've been working in private. He's been working with me. And don't judge. I know some of you are looking. He's not holding the club right? I mean, we've been working on my stance. We've been working on my grip. He always says that I hold the club too tight. He says, hold it like you're holding a baby bird. And sometimes he'll just walk by and grab it just to see if I'm holding it loosely enough, right? He's been working with me on my stance and my ball placement. And he always tells me to lean forward. He always works with me on keeping my head down because I've got a tendency when I swing to look at the ball, but he tells me, Javon, you gotta keep your head down. So we've been doing a lot of this stuff in private, right? Now, I'm going out sooner or later, but we've been working in private. I've been working on my chip game. I've been working on my putting. Now, we're doing all of this stuff in private. I mean, in fact, he gave me some balls at home, the sponge ball, where I can swing. I said, don't judge. I know some of you golfers already judge, right? He says, he gave me the small ball that when I hit it at home, doesn't matter how hard I swing, it doesn't go places. In fact, my kids sometimes laugh at me because I'll swing and miss the ball. I said, don't get nervous, right? I should have warned you before you sat there, right? We've been doing a lot of this stuff in private. I mean, I'm missing in private. My swing is wrong. Sometimes my head placement is wrong. But I'm trying to do a lot of this stuff in private before I meet with some of you all out on the greens, right? Because it's important for me to get it done and get it down while I'm still making some mistakes in private. Now, why don't you think we went out for the first couple of times, why didn't we go out and just start off playing 18 holes of golf? What's the Princetonian and theological answer? Why didn't we go out publicly and just play 18 holes together? Because it wasn't time. And this is the grace that God gives to each one of us. This is why waiting is never wasted, because God is gracious enough to hide us until we're ready. God works on us privately before we are called out publicly. God allows us to make mistakes in private, to miss the shots in private, to get it wrong in private, to interpret dreams when the stakes are not so high in private. God gives us spaces to make complete fools of ourselves in private so that we don't make a complete fool of ourselves in public. Now, I can imagine that in those 12 or 2 years, Joseph was honing in on his skills. He may have not always gotten it right, but by the time they called his name, Joseph gets a place to stand before Pharaoh, because the Princetonian answer is, it's the right time. Because he's ready. Which means that when the time is right and God creates an opportunity for your name to be called, it means you're ready. After 2 years, Joseph had a need that matched his gift. No one could interpret dreams, but the cupbearer remembered Joseph's name after 2 whole years. Somebody needs to hear this today, but you're ready. Now God calls us out when we are unqualified, but not before we're ready. If you connect the dots in Joseph's life, you know that he's ready. He is more than ready. I mean, if it's true for him, sooner or later, it's both true for you and I. This is why it's important for you to start connecting the dots in your own life, because many people never see the dreams that God has for their lives for fear that they are just not ready. And we will talk ourselves out of the very thing that God is calling us to do. We don't know enough. We haven't seen enough. But once you start connecting the dots in your own life, you will be able to see, oh, yeah, I had this experience that taught me this. I had this experience that taught me that. I learned how to do this over here. I learned from these mistakes. I realized I could handle more than I thought I could. I've seen God work time and time again. And if I could get through that, surely I could get through this. You'll begin to see that God was preparing you for this moment. You'll be able to see that nothing was an accident. God was intentional. God was precise. A lot had to happen just for us to get there. So if God is calling you out, that means that you are ready. You're ready to take the next step in your faith. You're ready to lead the class. You're ready to deal with what's in front of you. You are ready for what you've been waiting for. Not a moment too soon and not a moment too late, because our lives are proof that timing is everything. And with God, I like those numbers. Amen. God, sometimes we have no idea what you're doing. We trust in how. We don't question if you will act. We're just not sure what to do while we're waiting. Maybe we're waiting for something in our lives to change, waiting to receive an answer, waiting for a door to open, maybe for healing to take place, maybe waiting to turn the corner. But here's what we know. We know that you are a God that is so intentional, so precise. You don't just leave it up to chance, but you intervene at the very right time. So God, even when we don't understand, we know that you're still in control. It's not wasted time. We're just waiting. Faithfully waiting on you. In Christ's name we pray.